To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not mine enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame, but they who are wantonly treacherous, they shall be ashamed. Lord, make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. And so God, I come to you pleading your goodness. Before me sits a bunch of sinners. Before me sit sinners who are maybe thinking about golf or dinner. God, you're good. Your steadfast love endures forever. And so I ask that you would send down your Spirit. I pray that you would instruct us not in the world's way, but in your way. That we would be blameless and innocent in this crooked and twisted and depraved generation. That we might shine as lights, holding fast to the word of truth. God, how many are my foes? How they hate me with cruel hatred. And so I ask that you would save. I ask that you would deliver. With David I cry out, save Israel, O God, from all of his troubles. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open up your Bibles if you have them to Ephesians chapter 2. This is an evangelistic service. And so if you're witnessing to your friends, this should be one of the first places your fingers turn to. Ephesians chapter 2. And the first 10 verses is what I'm going to preach on. I'm going to preach to you the gospel of sovereign grace. I'm going to preach to you the gospel that Paul sat in prison for. I'm going to preach to you the gospel that many were martyred for. The reason I preach the gospel is because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. Even as Habakkuk wrote, the just shall live by faith. If you found Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read to you the first two words of verse 11. I'm going to teach you how to interpret your Bibles before I lunge in to the sermon. Therefore, remember. That's the title of my sermon. Therefore, remember. And when you see a therefore in your Bibles, the first thing you should look back is at the previous context. What is the therefore? Therefore. Paul is writing to people who are very similar to us. We suffer from spiritual amnesia. We're a forgetful people. We go on living in the world and we claim to profess a relationship with Jesus Christ, but the way we live denies our profession. We're like the people in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when Moses says, do not forget the Lord your God when you enter into the land. Because when you enter into the promised land, and when you have a multitude of your herds and your sheep, and your gold and your silver increase, and your houses and your cities are fortified, you will forget me. Therefore, remember. Remember it was God who delivered you with his mighty right hand out of Egypt. That he fed you with supernatural manna. That he struck the rock and he slated your thirst. Remember that he led you in the wilderness and protected you from scorpions and from snakes, and he did not let your shoes alone. Remember, because when you forget, you will turn away unto idols, and I don't have to look too far, but Lethbridge is debauched and idol-ridden. Why? Because Christians have forgotten their God. This nation is godless. Therefore, remember. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Paul says, remember therefore. Well, what are you to remember? And you were dead in the sins and trespasses in which you once walked. following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace showed in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are few things that are more devastating and deadly to the soul of human beings than forgetting things. If you forget to take your car in and get the oil changed, the engine will die. If you forget enough times to go and see your dentist, your teeth will die. If you forget to go in and see your doctor when you're suffering from cancer and they can't give you... If you forget those appointments, you will die. If you forget your anniversary so many times, you might die. But those little things of forgetfulness pale in comparison to forgetting the true and living God. If you forget your Creator who has made you for His glory, you will die. And there's three things that Paul wants us to remember this morning, right from the text. And I hope will be very simple for you to remember tomorrow morning and the day after and for the rest of your life. Three things I want you to remember that the Bible says remember. It's like the sticky notes that my wife leaves all over the house. They're there for my good. Well, there's sticky notes all throughout the Bible. And here's a glorious sticky note for you to remember. You need to first remember what you were saved from. We forget what it was like BC, before Christ. So we need to remember what we were saved from. But we also need to remember what we were saved by. Right. And finally, we need to know what we were saved for. A lot of Christians don't understand God's eternal purposes. His eternal purposes of electing a people unto Himself for His glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we're about doting ourselves with all these frivolities, and we've forgotten. And so I plead with you. The Bible pleads with you. The Holy Spirit now pleads with you. Remember these three things. The first point is the longest, so don't think this is going to be a two-hour sermon. I would love to preach a two-hour sermon. And it shows the state that Christianity is in when we can't put up with more than half an hour of preaching. It's through the foolishness of what that God's elect are saved? Preaching. Read Nehemiah and Ezra. Read Acts 2. They were preaching and praying. And then the Spirit came down. But for your sake, and for the sake of your tummies, I'll try to keep this under an hour. Maybe half an hour. The first thing to remember is what you were saved from. Three things, the longest point. You were saved from death. You were saved from slavery. And you were saved from wrath. That's the first three verses. In chapter 1, Paul has taken us to the heights. He's shown us that Christ now reigns above everything all the spiritual powers and authorities and rulers and dominions. Christ is up there. And Paul is giving us a glimpse of heaven. And then in chapter 2, he's moving from the glories of heaven to the depravity of earth. All the way up there where Christ is, to all the way down where sinful, dead men are. And as for you, the NIV would start it. And it links it back to the first chapter. Here's Christ, glorious in splendor and majestic, sinless, seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. And here were you, in the quagmire, and in the sludge of your sin in which you once lived. The first thing that we're saved from is death. A lot of people don't understand this verse. It says, and you being necros, dead. A lot of Christians think that people are not entirely spiritually dead. They think of maybe when you go to the hospital and you see someone there who's maybe wounded and in pretty bad shape. Paul says, outside of Jesus Christ, everybody is a corpse. As John Piper says, we're not just in God's doghouse because we've offended Him. We're in God's morgue because we're dead in our sins. And so Paul sums up the condition of lost men in one word, dead. When you look at your children who have not repented, they're jumping and having fun, but Paul says they're dead. That's not good news yet, is it? I'm preaching you good news. Well, Paul's preaching good news and he starts it with a frightful diagnosis. You're not just wounded. If you're not a believer, you're dead. And Paul is going to use black on black to contrast with the glory of God. Why do people not glorify God the way they should as Christians? Because they forgot. They think they helped God out. They didn't see that they were a corpse, that they were with Lazarus in the tomb, stinking and festering and rotting and dead and unable to do anything until Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. Lord, he stinketh. Those people outside of Jesus Christ, they stinketh. And they need divine grace. And if they understood how dead they were before they got saved, I don't think they would cease praising God. This is the doctrine of what is called total depravity. I'd love to elucidate upon it. But basically the doctrine of total depravity says that when Adam sinned in the garden, Genesis 3, all of his progeny, all of his offspring were tainted incurably with sin. And it has killed them spiritually. They cannot see God. They cannot hear God. And they do not live for God's glory. The doctrine of total depravity says man is a corpse spiritually. And look around maybe. If you had God's eyes, perhaps you would see the way he would. I remember reading a sermon by Spurgeon. He said, I would hate to see you the way God does. The pews would be filled with corpses that think they're alive. And they're living with a hand uplifted against God, but you're dead. Are you in Jesus Christ by faith? You need to praise him ceaselessly. You did not come to him. Imagine I go and do a hospital visitation. And there's a corpse there. And I say, just take the medicine there, Johnny. Take it and you'll live. Can Johnny take the medicine if he's already dead? Absolutely not. But say that I have the ability to raise him from the dead and give him the medicine. Will he boast in his own work? He'll say, I did nothing. I was dead. You raised me. And you gave me life. Therefore, boasting is excluded when you understand that you were once dead in your sins and your trespasses. The second thing Paul says that you're saved from is slavery. That's a harsh word, isn't it? We don't like to hear about slavery too often. It has those negative connotations. And it does. But the Bible uses this word a lot. Not only were you dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, you were a slave. And men love to champion their freedom and their free will. The Bible says you are not free. The Bible says that you are enslaved to three forces that are at work in this wicked age. The Bible says that before you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you were a slave to the world. It says here that in whence you once walked, verse 2, following the age of this world, or as the NIV, following the ways of this world, or as the ESV, following the courses of this world. And I don't know if you've been to dog races before, but I was thinking, do you know, kids, about the dog races? They chase that silly bunny around the track. Around and around and around and around. And they're on a course following this stupid little bunny because they have been trained and are enslaved to catching it. That's what the Bible says you were before Jesus Christ quickened you. You were in this course called life. And even as our brother talked about, this man chasing after his family, or maybe you're chasing after a better job, or maybe you're chasing after a bigger car or a nicer house, or maybe you're chasing after your own praise. Whatever it is, Paul says, you were dead and you were chasing this stupid little bunny around, enslaved to attaining it. And it says that you followed the course of this world. I want you to think of that. This blinded dog somewhat, chasing after something that is of no value. I've seen it. I have unsaved family members. And they're chasing after and they're following the ways and the course of this world. And I know what it was like because I used to do that. To live after the ways of this world means to live without reference to God. They live as if God does not exist. They live as if God has not sent His only begotten Son into the world for sinners. They live as if Christ has not been raised from the dead. They do things for their own glory, with reference to themselves and without reference to God. That is the world. And so when you preach to them the gospel, you need to tell them that. Jan, wherever Jan is, that man is enslaved to the course of this world. You need to preach to him Christ. We're enslaved to the devil before Christ. People who are rebellious, they're slaves to Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said he is the god of this age and he blinds the minds of unbelievers lest they should see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They're slaves to Satan. The people who are walking by who do not trust in Christ, they think they're free on this Sunday morning. They're being toted around on a leash by Satan. And he just gives them enough slack to think that they're not. 1 John 5:19 says, we know this, that the whole world is captive to this evil one, or to Satan. For you taking notes, you can write down also 2 Timothy 2:25. Timothy's enemies were trying to pervert the gospel of grace. Paul says, pray for them and be patient with them so that God might in His grace grant them repentance and they might turn from the snare of the devil who has ensnared them to do His will. People outside of Jesus Christ, they think they have freedom. You know whose will they're really doing? They're doing Satan's will. They're not glorifying God through Jesus Christ. They're glorifying themselves. And they think they have freedom. We live in a free country. That's a load of bunk. I've never seen such bondage in my life as in Lethbridge. Why? Because people are slaves to this world system, Galatians 1:4, Romans 12:2, which our brother read. They're slaves to Satan, and they're slaves to their flesh. A lot of people will say, Satan made me do it. Maybe. But part of the doctrine of total depravity says that you have a sinful nature. The NIV translates it. You're a slave to the world, to Satan, and to yourself. You gratify the lusts thereof. You want to watch pornography? You watch it. You want a better job? You watch it. You itch that deceitful tickling of the ear because you're a slave to the gratification of your flesh, which is opposed to the things of God. These are the natural self-serving impulses and desires of fallen men. Romans 6:6 says that you're enslaved to sin, and it's a body of sin. This is the good news. I'm a negative guy, aren't I? I'm getting there. The first thing Paul says to remember is what you were saved from. You need to remember what you once were, as Gentiles in the flesh call the uncircumcision. Remember that you were separated from Christ, that you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were what? Dead. Slaves. Living for yourself. That's the picture Paul paints of unredeemed humanity. They champion their free will and their power and their intellect and their scientific discovery. You know what the Bible says? They're dead slaves being pulled by Satan, by the world, and by their flesh. The third thing we're saved from is wrath. You guys might not invite me back next year, but that's okay. Flee from the coming wrath. Did you know that Romans 5 verse 12 and Romans 5 verse 18 says that men have inherited Adam's sin, and therefore they have inherited his condemnation? You should be throbbing to witness to your unbelieving family. Because if you read John 3, it says if they reject Christ, they're already condemned. That's what Paul says here. Among whom we all once lived, and were by nature. It's hard to see my little girl when I look at her and see that by nature she's a child of wrath. But if I don't see her that way, I'm not going to plead with her when she gets older. I'm not going to weep for her on my knees for God to sovereignly save her. If I think she's alive and she's not a slave, and I don't think she's under God's wrath, it will change the way I bring her up. The Bible says all those outside of Jesus Christ by faith are children of wrath by nature. Not only are they dead and enslaved, they stand condemned, worthy of God's divine judgment. Ezekiel says this, the soul that sinneth, does anybody know how it finishes in Ezekiel 18 verse 4 and verse 20? The soul that sinneth shall die. And God is too holy to overlook or to wink at or sweep under the cosmic carpet the sins of people. And therefore, outside of Christ, they're children of wrath, even like the rest of mankind. As one theologian says, fallen people are undeserving. They are ill-deserving. And they are hell-deserving. It's not Satan that should make you quiver and tremble at people going to hell. You know what the most frightening thing about hell is? God. The people who are walking by. If you die rejecting Jesus Christ, the most frightening thing is not Satan, and it's not people from other countries who are wicked. The most frightening thing about hell is the wrath of God. And he will spend it on you for an eternity. That's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because God's holy displeasure will be upon all those who die outside of Jesus Christ. Who reject the free offer of the gospel. So I review my first point. In and of ourselves and apart from God, we are desperately and hopelessly lost. We are not sick or wounded, we are dead. We are without life, we are without hope, we are without potential, we are without worth. Any value we may have, or any hope, must therefore come from outside of ourselves. And in the next section, Paul says, it does come. It comes through Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel, as we see it in the next section. Yes, you're dead, but you're not hopeless. But God. Massive interjection. You, but God. You dead in your sins, God rich in grace. These walking corpses being toted around by Satan, awaiting punishment, still have hope because God is full of grace and full of mercy. The words, but God, become a beacon of light and hope in a sea of despair. Paul casts you into despair in the first three verses, but he says, there's a glorious light. Even as our brother was saying, there's that little bit of blue sky there, and here it is in full for what God has for dead sinners. The doctor says in verses 1 to 3, the wages of sin is death. And in the next section he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you felt I was beating you down, well, may you be lifted up. There's good news. There's bad news, but the good news trumps the bad news. But God. And it says here in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when, or even though we're dead in our sins, He made us alive together in Christ by grace. And let me just trace to you Paul's argument or his line of thought here. I'll make it real simple. It's all based on grace. So here's grace in eternity past. Here's electing grace of chapter 1. Read it if you disagree with me. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us. But here is grace. And out of grace comes this great love wherewith He, past tense, loved us. Romans 8:29. For loved us before the foundation of the world. So here's grace. And grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve grace. If you do, it's wages. And so grace says, you don't deserve God's love. But out of the storehouse of God's grace, for some crazy reason, He loves sinners like me before the foundation of the world. He loves me. So grace pours forth into love. And then love is the foundation of God's mercy. You're children of wrath, doomed to destruction. But here's God's grace. He loves you for some reason you'll never understand. And out of His love comes mercy. And God is rich in mercy. Grace, love, mercy. All comes from God and is given to undeserving sinners like us. Amen. Amen is right. God's love is not a response, but a cause. We love God because He first loved us. And the reason He loves you is not because you're the greatest person in the world or He needs you. He loves you for reasons you'll never understand. He loves you because He is a God full of grace and compassionate. Though on account of our sin we were dead, Paul says that this grace working into love, expressing itself in mercy, it says that Christ, that we were quickened or we were raised together with Christ. And the best illustration I can think of it is, you just had a nasty fall, worse than Humpty Dumpty. No one can put you back together again. You're dead. You've had this nasty fall. And you're laying in the back of an ambulance. Dead. And then they take out, I had to phone Marvin, what is called a defibrillator. Those, you know, those pads they shock you with? And that's what happens the moment you were regenerated. You were dead. And then this paramedic called God the Father takes these pads, the work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and He pumps you with them. And that's the Holy Spirit, the electrifying energy coming through. And that's what salvation looks like. A dead corpse, and God shocks you when the Holy Spirit runs through them, gives you life in Christ, which He has purchased in His perfect obedience, His death, and His resurrection. You were dead, but God made you alive. No one here as a Christian should boast. I made myself alive, thank you. The Bible says right here that you're in the passive mode. Actually, you're dead. And you have nothing to do. And then I think of Ephesians 1:6. That God saves us so that what we might be a savor to the praise of His glorious grace. I don't share the praise. It's all of grace. Because it's all of God. Though dead, we've been raised up. Are you a believer? You've been raised up in Christ. You were once a slave to disobedience and unrighteousness. But in Christ, you're now a slave to obedience and a slave to righteousness. You're now seated in the heavenly places. You're not under the dominion of this world and Satan and yourself. You've been delivered from your bondage of sin, guilt, and awaiting death. Now kids, let me just explain quickly before we move on, a great way to remember what grace is. Yes, it's God's unmerited love. You don't earn it. You can't deserve it. But I'll never forget this. This is how God's grace works. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And so when I speak about and preach about grace, Christ purchased that grace for you. God pours out His riches upon you because Christ has paid for them. Unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. So the first thing Paul says, remember what you were saved from. And then he says, remember, secondly, what you were saved by. You were saved by the sovereign grace of a holy God. You were saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. You were saved of nothing from yourself. You were saved by nothing in sovereign grace. And you should be praising God in your hearts right now. Hallelujah. Thirdly, what are we saved for? There's a purpose. Why does God do anything? Why do I exist? Why have you been created? So that whether you eat, or you drink, or whatsoever you do, you might bring glory to God. You've been created for His glory. And if you're a Christian, you've been recreated for His glory. You can write down in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. It talks about these people who stumble over the stumbling stone of Jesus Christ. And God says, they stumble because they're disobedient to the Word, which they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. What's the third one? A special possession? Anyways, it says that you've been chosen. And then he says, what's the reason? So that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who pulled you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why has God saved you? If you're a Christian, God has saved you that you might proclaim the excellencies of God who saved you. That's Ephesians 1:6, Ephesians 1:12, Ephesians 1:14. The only reason God does anything, including our salvation, is for His glory. For my sake alone, I do it. I alone am God. I will not share my glory with another, Isaiah 48:11. We're saved for worship. Now if a plastic surgeon called you and offered you free cosmetic surgery so that he could use you for advertising, that you'd be a trophy of His grace. So, you're sitting at home and a plastic surgeon calls you up and says, I want to give you a free makeover. You should feel grateful. You should not feel proud. He did not choose you because you were so attractive. Rather, He chose you because you're so ugly. And the reason He chose you is so that He could demonstrate the marvelous skills He has as a plastic surgeon. So it is with God's grace. He calls out ugly people who are dead slaves. so that He can demonstrate His work as a sovereign Redeemer. God has saved you so He could demonstrate His grace and His power in raising up a dead, lifeless sinner into a living sacrifice, into a living testimony of His grace and power. God's motivation in saving me and in saving you is not meant to flatter you, but to humble you. Paul is writing this section to humble you. Remember. God has saved you so He might demonstrate His power and His glory, not your gifts, and definitely not your glory. He will not share it. That's why I don't preach with eloquent words of wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1. Lest the cross be emptied of its power. But God does all things so that it is written, let no one boast. And he who does boast, let him boast in the Lord. Verse 7. We're closing, trust me. Verse 7 shows us the reason. He saved you by His grace, so that in the coming ages, He might demonstrate, or He might show the immeasurable. That's an awesome word. You can't measure or limit God's grace and the riches thereof. And God saved you so that in eternity future, you would marvel ceaselessly at God's extravagant grace. That's what heaven is. You know what most people think heaven is? They think it's golfing. They think it's hanging out with Phil and John. They think it's sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp. You know what heaven is? Marveling at the immeasurable riches of God's grace that He showed towards you in Jesus Christ. That's, if you don't want to do that for eternity, then you're going to be in hell, cursing Jesus Christ. God saves you so that you will proclaim His excellencies in the future. But verse 10 says that you're saved so that you'll proclaim His glories in the now. That's what it says. For. So you look back. We are His workmanship. God has made a work out of us. So that in Christ Jesus we might walk in these works which God has predestined. And Matthew 5:16 says it like this. Let your light so shine among men so that they might see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the reason we're saved, remember why have you been saved? Worship. And you worship God now in obedience. And you worship God in expressing praise to Him. And that's why we sing. And then in the future, endless praise. God has saved you so that He might demonstrate you. He'll say, look, when God comes back in Jesus Christ, riding in the clouds of heaven with all of the saints, He'll be glorified in them and among them. And He'll say, look at Ryan Case, vile, destitute, dead, slave, lover of himself, hater of Christ. I saved him. I made him alive together. And what is Ryan Case going to do for the rest of his life? He's going to worship God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to glorify the God of all grace. Remember these three things, believers. Remember what you were. Why are we so disobedient? Because we forget what we've been saved out of. And secondly, we forget what we've been saved by. God. Sovereign work. He didn't need you. And we're disobedient because we think we deserve something. Oh no. You are not your own. You've been bought with a very great price. Redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so often we forget why God has saved us. Why you and not your neighbor? Are you better than your neighbor? Why does God save anybody? So that you might glorify Him. I don't want to serve a God who's all about that. You will glorify Him, either in salvation or condemnation. He doesn't let you choose. I don't want to believe in a God in that. That's the God of the Bible. And if you are saved, you've been saved for one purpose, to proclaim the excellencies of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. to close then, Ephesians 2:1-10 presents us with a gospel that is God-centered. I would never preach to you a gospel that is not God-centered. I cannot stand before God on a Sunday afternoon after just telling stories and jokes. Life is too important. Eternal souls are too important than to waste your time with frivolity. And so I tell you about the gospel of grace that is centered in God. The gospel is not about you. I'd encourage you to buy a book by John Piper called God is the Gospel. Maybe it will reorientate us to the purposes of God. Paul's message contains no opportunity for human boasting, but only the grace of God resulting in the glory of God. It presents a salvation that is all of God and none of us. Christianity preaches free grace. Free grace from first to the last. Eternity. Electing love, chapter 1. In presence, being quickened by grace. And in the future, praising the God of grace. From first to the last, it's free grace. And we praise the God of free grace. Grace is the sum and substance of the gospel. Remember these three things. What you're saved from, what you're saved by, and why you're saved. And you say, well, I'm not saved. And Paul says, here's Jesus Christ. He's in the heavenlies, and he reaches down and condescends to dead people. I was dead once. And if you're dead in your sins, that's fine, because God can save you through Jesus Christ as well. And so I would close with Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. I want, Pastor Ryan, I want this God. I don't want to be a slave anymore. I want to be quickened. I want Jesus Christ. I want to worship this God. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Are you thirsty this morning for more of Christ? Amen. Let he who is thirsty come. Here is my invitation. And let the one who desires take of the water that gives life without price. Come, take it freely. Come, ye needy. Come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorify. Lo, the incarnate, God ascended, pleads the merits of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. Why? None but Jesus. None but Jesus. Lethbridge, hear this. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Amen is right. Be that woman with the issue of blood. She went to the world, spent all of her money. The world could not help her. She went to the Savior, and she touched but the hem of his garment. You might be suffering with the issue of not blood, but the issue of sin. And I encourage you to do the same thing that she did. Come to him in faith. Oh, just touch but the hem of his garment, and his power will come through you and save you. And he will say, ah, daughter, go in peace. Your faith has saved you or made you well. Let's close. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's not the invention of man. I thank you that it's not a sermon I cleverly crafted. I thank you that it's the eternal and living word of God. The gospel, which is the power of salvation unto all who believe. I pray, God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that your name would be hallowed. Any passing by, Lord, I pray that you will prick their hearts. Pray that you will convict them of their sin, but remind them of a Savior who died for sinners. I pray, Lord, that for us as believers, we'd be not so forgetful, that we would remember what we were, what we are, and what we will be. Let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and give you glory in heaven, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.